Shall we pray, Master, Father, Savior? We are aware of the struggles in the world. We are aware that you are our God, our only hope. I ask, O God, that you breathe in me now, your Holy Spirit, that you bless this congregation. Help us not to be distracted, but may we focus our minds on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I said to the brethren, there are going to be three surprises in the kingdom. One is that you are there. Two, that the ones you never expected to be there will be there. And three, those you thought would be there will not be there. There's nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way by removing every hindrance so that the Lord can pour His Holy Spirit upon a languishing church and an impenitent congregation. We are talking about revival and reformation. If Satan had his way, there would never be another awakening, great or small. But we are not ignorant of his devices. And yes, it is possible through the power of Jesus Christ to resist his power. A revival and reformation must take place, not in spirited services, not just in special services, but under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing me down there? Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival speaks to the renewal and the quickening of spiritual life, the quickening of the power of the mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. So many people are alive but dead. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, and I like to add a reorganization of our priorities to understand what is our most urgent need. Not more money, not more education, not more of what the world can offer, but more of Jesus. And so I asked you the question this morning, what is Satan's most effective weapon in your life? What is Satan's most effective weapon in your life? I bear in mind the passage you started off this morning. I want to go back to the same passage. And this was in Numbers chapter 21. Because in a special way, many of us don't understand the times in which we're living. Many of our young people are so focused on getting ahead, on getting that extra grade and that special job. Many, even those of us who have served and are in the churches for years, are sometimes like Elijah, become burnt out. We say, leave it to others to do it. Not often do we recall and remember that God especially favored us individually, in spite of our challenges, in spite of what we are going through. God has favored us. He has put us in our situation so that we can give Him glory. So as we go back to the Old Testament, we recall the children of Israel, having been frustrated and discouraged when they were not able to enter the promised land at the time they thought best, because they continually rebelled against God. What should have taken them 40 days from Egypt to Canaan eventually took 40 years. And if you think that was bad, they were in the church. They were God's people. They were Israel. But they became frustrated. They became disappointed by the journey. They became tired of the same services, the same altars. They became tired of their lives to the point where the Bible tells us in verse 5 of Numbers that the people spake against God and against Moses. Listen to what they say. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. Has God been good to our saints? Talk to me. I want to talk in church this morning. We are so concerned about our businesses, about our relationships, about the things that we enjoy and the path that we have chosen. But are we really concerned about our purpose? We say we are not like Israel. We will not turn against God. But if our own purpose for living is to gratify our personal agenda, if we fail to understand that we are called into God's kingdom as ministers, every single one of us, every member who comes into the church, first of all, having met Jesus, is born into the kingdom as a witness. Are you understanding me? So the people complained against God. And God sent fiery serpents among the people. Verse 6. They bit the people, and many died. They called on Moses and said, beseech the Lord for us, because we have sinned. Every time a sinner recognizes that he has sinned, it's a good sign. Amen? Every time we recognize that we are nothing. And that's why very often I don't like to talk about certain experiences, because people tend to put you on pedestals and say, oh, you have done that. It's not about me. Everything that I can do is about Jesus Christ. And there's none of us, regardless of where we are, or our perceptions of ourselves, who are so important. God will use his stones if necessary, but he wants all of us to repent. He wants all of us to understand that the talents we have received, the blessings we have been given, is not for our own making. It's not to set ourselves up. It's not to influence ourselves and those we love or those who are concerned about us. But it's to be used to build up the kingdom of God. So God provided salvation for his disobedient people. And he told Moses in verse 8, make a serpent of bronze and put on a pole. And it shall be that everyone that looketh to that serpent. Now, I want you to understand, there was nothing in the serpent itself or on the pole that was significant. But what was important was that as they looked up in faith, they were seeing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who in the future will be laid up on that tree, he being their only hope. God instructed Moses and all those persons who were bitten, regardless of what stage they were. Some were dying, and for those of us who have studied snakes, and every time we go on missions, you know, we've gotten courses as to how to do and what to do in case of these emergencies. Many of our missionaries have died. Many persons have been mutilated. But we understand that more deadly than the fiery serpents that God sent among his disobedient people are serpents in our characters, serpents in our own lives. So many of us have failed to understand that it is Satan's decided purpose. He studies us. He understands us. He watches us. And he seeks to get us where we guess. He attacks us where we are most vulnerable. Satan first deceived Eve in the garden as a serpent. And he is the father of lies. You see, so many of us, young people, have lost a true perspective of life. So many of us, all at once, have failed to recognize that the bites we get the things that affect us are not to destroy us, but sometimes our own efforts cause certain things to happen to us. But even if we've been bitten by snakes of hurt, of shame, of misery, of meaninglessness in life, even if we have experienced all these things, we must understand that that's not the end of the story. Because Jesus Christ, our Savior, say Jesus Christ, saints, He laid His life bare on Calvary Street. He took our sins. We were doomed to die. We should not have been here today. But in His love and mercy, He reaches out and touches. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59 verse 2 that our sins have separated us from our God and has caused God to hide His face from us. The agony that Jesus felt when in Gethsemane's garden, He felt the separation that would have taken place when He had to go on the cross for your sin and mine. The agony of being separated from His Father, when every morning before the day breaketh, early in the morning, He'd be found talking to His Father, where every situation that He met, every temptation, every moment of glory, He ascribed it to His Father. He sought His Father's presence. And so, even after 40 days of being hungered in the wilderness, He came out knowing that His only hope was that relationship with His Father. And so when He thought of being separated, when He thought of taking on your sin and mine, His heart broke. And in the garden, His sweat became that blood. On the cross, He cried out in pain. Not only from the physical pain and the torment and the stripes and the all that was taking place, but the pain of separation from God. It is a frightening thing to be separated from God. And let me say here and now, if there's any person here today whose relationship with God is not on a sure foundation, thank God you are in the right place. But you must go a step further. I want you to allow God's Holy Spirit, which is flowing in abundance in this place right now, to seek us out. David says that the earth panted after the waters brooks. We want God to search us out, to try us. And if we are not where we ought to be with Him, for us to understand that there is hope today. Jesus became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God who had no sin was made sin for you, for me, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, or passage of meditation, as we look at verses 1 forward, we see where Nicodemus, a ruler, one who had great influence, one who was well schooled, one who was an example in his community, he came to Jesus quietly and recognized that although he had so many things and so many accolades to his name, there was something missing. So he said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" As you look at the passage, you see where Christ says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And you can follow on the discourse where Christ eventually explained to him, talking about not just water baptism. And if you have not yet been baptized, the Bible says we must repent and be baptized, every one of you. Are you hearing me? There is no apology. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So we see here, where as Christ outlined to Nicodemus, he says, water baptism is good. But in addition to that, you need to be baptized with the Spirit. And that's why Joel called for all of us these days, for us to forsake our sins, for us to repent, for us to forget who we think we are, and humble ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Because the great day of God is approaching apace. In verse 14, Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, I'm here to tell you that in spite of what you're going through, in spite of who and where you are, Jesus paid the price of his life for you and me. We have been called in this period of revival and reformation, first of all, to come back to God. I make no apologies. Oh, elder, you're talking to Christian saints. You're talking to the children of God. But God says, come back to me. Seek me with all your heart. No wonder Isaiah declared of him, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I am saying we are not saved by keeping the law, but through faith we live in obedience to the law. Law and grace go together. Law shows what sin is, and grace gives us power to obey. No wonder Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want to let you know that there is a champion in your corner. In spite of the fact that so many of us have been bitten time and time again by the serpents, in spite of the fact that so often we experience failures and even disgrace, and as we think about it, we crucify Christ again in our behavior, I say, look at Jesus. Because it's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stain. Look at Jesus. I look and I read how he talks. In my eyes of faith, I see how he walked. I saw his mode of operation. I found out he wasn't like any other man. I found out that he could walk on water, that he could make dumb men talk. I found out that he was a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I found out that my Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. He will never mislead me. He will never forget me. He will never forsake me. And he will never overlook me. When I fall, praise God, he lifts me up. When I fail, he forgives me. When I'm weak, he is my strength. When I'm lost, he is not just the way, but my way. When I'm afraid, he's my courage. When I stumble, he steadies me. When I'm hurt, he heals me. If we lift up Jesus to our lives, he will draw others to him. Friends, I've been broken, but thank God Jesus has mended me. I've been hungry, he has fed me. I've faced so many trials and difficulties, and if you know, there's some experiences that I've had on the mission field that you know, every time I talk about it and think about it, I can just tremble and say, thank you, God, you have been there. When I face comfort and problems, He comforts me. When I face needs, He provides for me. And when I face death on many occasions, He has always been there to take me safely home. He's everything for everybody, everywhere, every time, and in every way. He is God. He is faithful. I am saying, not only am I His, but all of us belong to Him. And He's for all of us. And so if you feel and wonder why I feel so secure, it's not that I am not concerned. It's just that I've learned as the child of Hard Knocks that I can trust Jesus. When I've been bitten, when I've fallen down, I am not coming here to let anybody feel that I'm no goody-goody two-shoe. I have had my mistakes. I've had my moment. And the only thing that amazes me is how it is that God still covers me sometimes. I should have been dead. I should have been down. I don't deserve to even call His name. And yet in love, He gives me mercy. He gives me grace. Friends, let me tell you something. I want to wrap up by going to Acts chapter 28, verse 3 to 6. I want you to understand that not because things are not going your way, not because things have gone bad, and those who once used to think of you that way because things have changed no longer think of you that way. And you have friends when you are here, but once you move to there, those friends no longer appear. And you have brothers and sisters who pray for you, but looking to the other high, what next you're going to do? You come to the board, and you have sinned. And you know, I'm always so amazed when you talk about those persons who have left the church. When you talk to young people, they tell you, you know, I'm not going back there, too many hypocrites in the church. And the first one to say, thank God, I am in the church because I'm a hypocrite too, except for the blood of Jesus Christ. So I said, come as you are. Don't worry about the hypocrites in the church. There's room for one more. Come. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 28, verse 3 to 6, I want you to understand that a snake may have bitten you, but you don't have to die. The Bible tells us that in verse 27, chapter 27, that Paul was being taken as a prisoner under guard, and they were on the sea and experienced shipwreck. The sailors and everybody were astounded. They thought things had gone bad. The long and short of it is that after verse 41 of chapter 27, where they fell into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the foreparts struck fast and remained unmovable. But 43 says, but Paul kept them from their purpose because they were about to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim and escape. Paul commanded and said to them, don't do that. You should let them who can swim go first. And the long and short of it is that every single person on that ship were saved. Paul was a captive, but God used him in his prison, in his chains. Although he was going as a common prisoner, he was a medium that God used to save the entire ship of ungodly men. Friends, I tell you, God won't take you from the presence of the snake. He will not even prevent the snake from biting you, but he will protect you from the venom. He won't stop the snake from biting you. He was the one who sent fiery snakes among his own people, not to destroy them, but to point them to the greater lesson that there is a Savior. There is my Son who will take your place, who will give his sinless life so that we all can have salvation. The Bible tells us that after they had all escaped, and look at how the devil works. Sometimes we go on our knees, we have problems with the family, we have sickness, and we call on God, and God hears us, and we say, thank you, Lord, for the victory. And we relax and say, well, because God hear me now, then I'm secure. But yes, God hears you. He protects you. But Satan, like a roaring lion, Paul says, Jesus says, 1 Peter 5 verse 8, Satan, like a roaring lion, is walking about you. He's targeting you. He's watching you, seeking to devour you. He doesn't get you by fornication. He gets you by something. He doesn't get you by adultery. He gets you by something. He seeks in every way. But thank God, those who are in Jesus Christ will have victory. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Paul, the servant of God who was delivered so miraculously. Follow me. He was gathering sticks. Acts 28 verse 3, the Bible says. And he was laying them on the fire. They have just come out of the cold water. Those who have studied the geography of the place in Melita will understand the condition of the weather at that time of the year. So they were gathered around the fire. Paul, this man of God who had just been used by God to rescue even those who were persecuting him and causing him to be in prison. Paul, the man of God who God had used so efficiently and so effectively in all his missionary journeys. He was gathering snakes. And as he laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat, excuse me, and fastened on his hands. Friends, let me talk to Christians now. It's one thing to be bitten privately. It's another thing when you're bitten publicly. You know the thing that it's okay for you to go in your closet and say, Lord, forgive me, it's all right. And you feel okay. But when God brings your trouble on stage, when everybody knows, you know, that thing you're going through in your private life, which has overcome you, that thing you're going through, and you don't want anybody to know about it, you thought your secret was safe. God sometimes put our troubles on stage. Even though personally, including me, I'd have preferred that God just give me a blight. I'm glad God is not like some policemen and tax collectors and other persons. There are so many good people in our island, but we are living in a corrupt world. If God could be bribed, full stop. Some people feel humiliated, embarrassed, and even vulnerable because people are talking about what they are going through. People are talking about, look at her. She's supposed to be. Look at him. He's supposed to be. And instead of going on their knees and saying, Lord, have mercy on your child, it becomes fuel for the fire. I'm not here to offend anybody. I've seen too many deaths. I've seen too many bad things happen to people to come and joke with the message of God. I'd rather not talk than play around with the message. If I offend you, I'm not offending you because I don't love you. I'm telling you what God put in my heart to say. So argue with God, because I sought him before I brought this message. Paul is bitten publicly. And look at all his own people and those who were praising the success of the mission. Look at their motives and false interpretations. You see, the reason why God allows you to go through things that people can see is that what you are going through, is not about you. You are going through it, but it's not about you. God is allowing you to go through it so that the people on your job can see. The people in your neighborhood can see. The people in your church can see. Your family can see. Faith at work. If you didn't go through anything that they can see, they would never know what real faith is. They would never understand what it means to trust in Jesus. They can't see your faith. They can't see your God. But they can see your troubles. And when they see what you're going through, and that you come out victorious, because though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear, praise God, no evil. They see your troubles, and when they see that in spite of what they expected should have happened to you, God still keep you in the church. God still keep you loving him. You're weak and you're falling down, but you still trust in Jesus. When they see that even though you make many mistakes, you buck your foot time and time again, you're not giving up, because Jesus Christ is your hacker. Jesus Christ is your strength. He says in the time of trouble, Michael shall stand up and his people shall be delivered. So there he is bitten. Is there anybody here this morning? And I don't want to keep you long. Who has been protected? Wave your hand and say, thank God. You really know that God has protected you. Put up your hand and say, thank you, Jesus. You really know that God has been good to you. You really know you didn't deserve it. Put your hand and say, praise Jesus. He's such a wonderful Savior. You see? There he is. Sometimes God protects us from our enemies. But more often than not, he protects us from our friends. He protects us from ourselves. He protects us from lies and from the truth. And sometimes we'd like everybody to believe that everything that they said about you was. Sometimes we pretend that everything they say about us are lies. And we convince others that people are so wicked and they're so bad-minded. Sometimes we are guilty as charged, but God still protects us. And that is why none of us should boast. That's why none of us should judge. That's why none of us should point any finger. Because every time we point to others, Satan is pointing to our own sins. But God is pointing to the fountain filled with blood. And says, 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes Christians act as if they're never guilty of anything. You know, you should have lost your job because you fell down, but God protected you. You know, your marriage should have been lost, but you know what you did. But God protected you. You should have lost everything. But even when you became ill, God still reached out to you and brought you back. The snake bit Paul. And the Bible tells us that it fastened itself on his hand. That was a bite. Sometimes, saints, the devil bites us so tight that the teeth gets locked onto our hands and we get locked jawed. You can't function anymore in church, but in a daze, deep with confusion, made so many mistakes that you feel that it's time to give up. Coming to church, going through the motion, but all of a sudden, verse 4 says, the barbarian saw the venomous beast hung on his hand. They said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. Yeah. Talk about imputed motives. Whom, though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. How many persons have bad reports about you? Don't talk about it. Talk to Jesus on your knees. How many persons have written you off? Even your own family. How many persons figure that? Lead them to figure it out. You see? They expected Paul to die. This is so-and-so. You know, here I'm to. And this is son and this is daughter. You know, here I'm to the young people then. And where them go last night and this and that. And we always are here. And I pass on where we're here. What if we stopped? And every time we hear something that's unfavorable, we go on our knees and say, Lord, restore. You know, here is just a pregnant. Not concerned about you. Not even praying for you. Just waiting to spread the gossip. To cast the blame. Waiting like the barbarians did on Paul to die. Thank God today you can persevere through something that should have killed you. Through something that should have taken away your joy. Through something that caused you to feel not to come back to this church. But if the devil can use anybody or anything to prevent you from coming to worship, he has cut you off from the source of life. Because I go in the country and know that when you're making wood fire and you have a pile of sticks on fire, if you take one out and put it by itself, after a while it gets out. If you are separated from God by sins or by the effects of what others are doing or saying about you, the point is you're still separated. The truth is, it is time to come back home. It is time to be revived. It is time to understand that God cares about you. Bitten by snakes, still standing. Snakes still hanging onto your hand, still standing. You've gone through the storm, still standing. You've gone through crisis after crisis, still standing. You may have lost your job, lost your resources, lost everything that you have worked hard for. You may have lost your health, still standing. Even you may have denied your faith, but the fact that you are here today, you are still standing. Verse 5 and 6 says, Paul shook off the beast. Understand the term. It wasn't an ordinary snake. Paul shook off the beast. I looked at one of the mission stories last night. And I saw where this missionary went into a certain place. And as he preached, a venomous reptile came. And that one snake swallowed 2 children and a man. And thank God through prayer, the man was able to escape, even though the children died. Venomous beast. All of a sudden, Paul shakes off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Albeit they looked, verse 6, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Look at somebody with purpose and say, I'm still standing. You don't sound convinced. Look at somebody, turn to somebody on your right and say, I'm still standing. Turn to somebody on your left and say, I'm still standing. Read it and say, thank you, Jesus, for keeping me standing. It has not been easy, but I'm still here. I've been backed into a corner, but I'm still here. I have to be a mother and a father for my children, but I'm still here. I have to cry myself to sleep, but I'm still here. They don't like me, and they have plotted against me. They have ganged up against me, but I am still here. I am no longer their friends. Even though I can't be honest and tell them what I need to tell them because it is what I believe, they cut me off, but I'm still here. Bitten by the snake, but did not die. So the Bible tells us, as I close, John 3, 14 and 15, Christ says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I close. I was in Panama preaching. We had the first baptism. I had gone with the translators to a tribe known as a spiritualist tribe. I won't describe them because I'm not giving Satan any glory. They had come to the meetings, and when I spoke about the power of God to defeat the enemy, when I caused them to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, the leader of that spiritualist group, they came by buses to the meetings. They came to the altar, but that was as far as it went. I remember the Wednesday night we had the baptism, and I was impressed, and I went out the Thursday to go to their habitation. And probably, you know, it's very difficult and challenging to go on the devil's playground. You need a certain covering pass, you know that. The morning I got home, Mark Finley and a number of other evangelists were involved in that Panama with me. Mark Finley was leading in the main hall, and a number of other evangelists were preaching in the outskirts. That morning, that Friday morning, I woke up at about 5 with a frightening dream. I don't know if you've ever had a dream of attack which caused your blood to run cold, you say? You cause pimples and goose pimples. And in that dream, I saw my family under attack. I called home, and before I did that, I called the pastors. I said, something is wrong at home in Jamaica. I didn't know what was happening. I said, let us pray. That morning, I called home. My wife said to me, Noel, Janelle has been sick all week. And Rochelle also became ill. We took her to Andrews. And since she got home, she's swollen all over. And things have gone bad. Janelle cannot keep anything down. I don't want you to break the mission, but I want you to pray. At 8 o'clock, I just had this gnawing feeling in my guts that something was wrong. I went to the travel agency. I am booked to come back 2 weeks time. I am supposed to be preaching Friday night and have a big baptism service on Sabbath. But you know, your family is your first place of protection. I went to the travel agent and I said, I need a flight to go back to Jamaica. They said, I'm sorry, the only flight that's going to be available is going to come in for next week, Wednesday. I said, I need to go home. You ever had that anointing in Boston? And I went out on a mission. We went out, we continued studying, and I preached that Friday night, but my heart was finished. I just felt a burden for my family. I started to cry. And when I got home after the meetings, I got a message on the telephone. Mr. Morgan, something strange has happened. There are no flights to Jamaica, but we have had an overflow and we have to bring in another plane. There's one seat, and that's for you. That Sabbath morning, I should have preached. And you know, sometimes you want to go on because you're preaching, you feel that the baptism is about you. It's not about you. If one soul is baptized, don't give yourself glory. It is so hard for one person to make a decision. But I left the service. I took a taxi to the airport. And when I got to Norman Manley, nobody knew I was coming. I called Karen and said, have somebody pick me up. You know, we went straight to Macedonia. I thought, you know, nothing was kept down. We prayed and she seemed stabilized a little bit. But something was still wrong. We got home and they had the Elders Association meeting there that I was back in town. So they asked me to give the devotional thought. Janelle was the president of the Master Guide club at the conference. She went to some Master Guide meetings. She was still sick, but she said, you know, I'm going to go. We left her there. I was there with the brethren. We prayed and I preached. And while as I was still preaching, I got the call. Janelle has fainted. Rushed to the conference office. Picked her up. Rushed to Andrews. God bless Dr. Parks. He's now overseas. But Dr. Robert Parks said, Noel, all of the vital signs show that Janelle is in serious trouble. She's so sick that we can't keep her here and just wait for that special medication. I'm going to take her myself to the hospital. Go for Karen. So I rushed home, got Karen. Long and short of it is that by 6 p.m., Janelle's blood count had moved from 40 when I took her to Andrews to 4. By 8 p.m., she was out cold. They told me that she should be clinically dead. They told me that she had to get blood transfusion and all of that. I was so confused. I called all the brethren. We started praying. The next morning, got to the hospital, condition the same. And for the whole week, Janelle moved, she lost her sight. She lost her mental capacity. She lost her body function. And she just kept going down and down. The doctors were concerned. The pastors were concerned. We were praying all over. And what struck me, 2 weeks after, hanging on death threat, I got to the hospital after leaving university one night. And we said, Janelle, good night. When I got home at midnight in St. Thomas, Karen was crying. So what was happening, darling? Take the phone, darling. I can't bear it. Took the phone. Janelle was online. Janelle said, darling, thank you for what you have done for me. Give my friends my best wishes. I am going to die tonight. And I want you to know that everything is all right. Karen is crying. I am crying. Can't let her know that big men cry. But I'm not afraid to cry because I'm human. And even thinking about it brings so much emotion. Janelle said goodbye. I said, Janelle, and I tried as a father, somebody who's supposed to know God, you know? Sometimes life is funny. You call people to pray. You pray for them. You see them in victory. But when you pray and things are getting worse, you wonder what to do. Why God? Why me? Look how many trips I've gone. Look how many persons I've been baptized. The last time I counted, over 500 persons in different churches. So how many churches in Africa, in India, in New Zealand, you name it. I've been there. And why is it that you gave me so many miracles, Lord? I'm a one family. My daughter did for me. English broke patwa talk. Because when you reach into the trials of hard knocks, you pray differently. You see God differently. And we prayed and cried and prayed and cried. And at 6 a.m. we left St. Thomas to go to the hospital. We did not know what to expect. We looked at the bed that Gina was in and it was empty. You know immediately what comes to mind. And we stopped, not wanting to ask the attending nurses what happened. We saw Janelle walking out of the bathroom. A girl who for 3 weeks laid, Pastor, you came and prayed for her. Laid on her back, lost her sight, lost her function. Who had said to me a few hours before, thank you, Daddy. I am going in peace. I looked at her and she said, Daddy, I met Jesus last night. He came to my bed and I'm not going to die. I tell you, what a friend we have in Jesus. I'm going to ask Gina to come and she's going to lead us in his arm. This is not about glory for self, but it's about what Jesus can do. I say to every young person, the best friend to have is Jesus. Don't trust your life to anybody else but Jesus. Trust God. Learn to go through with Jesus. Janelle is getting straight A's. And I, you know, as a father, Janelle, I'm at a university, I'm lecturing, I'm in accounts, I'm in administration. And Janelle is getting straight A's. And all of a sudden, after the illness, things just went wrong. And what should have taken her the next year to graduate, it took her 4 years. And Gina went through trials and pain and difficulties. Sometimes the other father is here, just there. She got that victory, but she still became ill. And God kept her. And God kept her. And last week I saw she came back from the Bahamas on internship, completing her master's. And I said, God, you're good, bad. Not only did she graduate in her first degree, but she's now going to graduate in her second degree. And she must understand that if God has done so much for her, she has an obligation to live for God. Janelle, let the Lord lead you in your song.
I've come to say how much I love you. The longing of my heart is to please you. Lord, I'm not here to complain about my many problems. By your Spirit and your grace, I'm confident you'll solve them. I'm here to say I love you. I'm here to say I adore you. I'm here to say I love you, Lord. I love to love you, Lord. I've come to say how much I need you. The longing of my heart is to please you. Let your all-consuming fire cleanse me with your humble presence. Lord, my love and my desire is to serve and give you reverence. I'm here to say I love you. I'm here to say I adore you. I'm here to say I love you, Lord. I love to love you, Lord. I'm here to say I love you. I'm here to say I adore you. I'm here to say I love you, Lord. I love to love you, Lord. I love to love you, Lord.
Joel said, let the people weep between the porch and the altar. It's not ordinary times. We've been called to live in a grand and awful time. Every time we go before God, we must understand His grace and His mercy. I'm leaving the altar open today. I believe that somebody needs to come to Jesus. I don't care your status in life. I don't care about who you are. All I'm saying, God wants to revive you again. God wants to give you a new experience today. I'm going to ask Pastor to lead us in this special prayer of commitment. I'm saying the ground is level. I invite you to let the Spirit of God lead you. If you want a renewed experience with God, come. If you need to pray for a family member, come. If you need to confess your sins, come. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. I'm not making any long appeal. You are sensible. You know exactly where you are with God. I don't tell you, need to tell you what you're doing. You know where you are with God right now. But the message is a message of revival and reformation. As you are, come to God. Let go. Let God. Bitten, but not dead. Bitten, and even now the snake may still be hanging onto your hand. You may still have the challenges, but do not despair. God is not finished with you yet. You are a work in progress. Now is the time to cement your relationship with God.